Yeah, this is a new place for me. It's a good place. Okay, it's a good place. I am wondering, I used to go to Brownies, I used to go to Guides. Who else here used to go to Brownies and Guides? Cubs, Scouts, if yeah, Scouts will count. Yeah, cool. And I'm thinking right back a long time ago, how I used to enjoy all those church parades and everything, and you'd get to wear your uniform, you'd have to shine your badge up. And for me, growing up in Windsor, you'd get to march in front of the castle. Yeah, awesome, awesome times. And then you'd stand outside and everybody would go in, and then you'd have to go into the church, and you'd shuffling in like this, and you'd shuffle along to the pews, and you had to get down quick because otherwise everybody else was sitting next to you and there's no room. You'd sit down as quick as you could. And then you'd sing all the songs, beautiful, beautiful songs. And then the priest would get up to speak. Yeah. That bit, bleh. Yeah, not interested, didn't catch me at all. This was my experience growing up as a child of church and God, really. Church, school church and this church. So you just go in, shuffle along, sit down. Sit down, stand up, get the right page in the hymn book, and make sure you sat down quick before the next person beside you, because there wasn't any room. But that was my experience. Not a great impact from God in my life at the beginning of my life. But over the years, that's obviously changed to where I am now. But it didn't change for a lot longer until I started working. Till I started working as a nanny in a Christian family. And obviously that has an impact because I spend a lot of time with the people there. And they got me going along to their church. I was slightly different to the church that I'd known from when I was a younger child, and it seemed a lot more interesting. So I found myself somehow or other on an alpha course. It just seemed to flow along. And that was good. That was fine. That everything seemed to make sense on this alpha course. So the end of the alpha course, logical thing, I give my life to Jesus. Great. Fantastic. Not necessarily, sorry, for myself. Because I've heard a lot of you guys talk about when you give your life to Jesus, it's an amazing experience you get. I don't know, flash of light, you get shakes, you get wobbles, you go around the world telling everybody. For me, at that time in my life, when I first gave myself to Jesus, or first asked Jesus into my life, it didn't have a very big impact on me. It didn't have any life-changing experience. All it did, I didn't tell anyone for 3 days, so that's it didn't really do anything. All it did for me was make sure that I went to church a little bit more regularly, and I went along to some evening meetings so that I could get together with people and meet people. I did not go to church to meet God. I went to church to meet people. So this is a definite change from to now. But I know at that time, and this was like early 90s, a long, long time ago. I know I read the Bible, so I know I learned a few bits and pieces. I know that I prayed, and at that time I had a fantastic answer to prayer because I met Chris, who is my husband. People don't know him, haven't seen him for a while. But at that time, I'd prayed and said, God, I want a husband. It's about time I had a husband. Yeah, I'm honest. And I went to a church meeting, which was then in the cinema, so the stairs were tiered down. I sat on one side, and I looked around, and I just saw this man down at the bottom, and I knew instantly that that was my husband. I did not know his name, and I did not know who he was. Yeah, no idea. But we married like just over a year later. So I know that was an answer to prayer, because I didn't know who he was. But because my seeds at that time had been planted like really shallow, yeah, I didn't have anything to sustain me, to keep me going at that time. And I ended up, Chris and I, getting married, having a baby, and leaving church. Yeah. For me, I think I left God as well. I didn't particularly think about him very much. That was a long time ago. But I want to read to you now from John 1:47. because after all those years of staying away from God, God called me back. As in John 1:47, Jesus is just calling his disciples to him, and he's called Philip. Philip's run off to get what I'm assuming is his friend Nathaniel. And as Nathaniel's coming up to see Jesus, walking towards Jesus, Jesus says to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guilt." Nathaniel says to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answers, "Before Philip called you, when you were under a fig tree, I saw you." And this was me in those times where I thought I was away from God, where I thought God had no impact on my life. He wasn't away from me. He hadn't left me. He was with me. And he was calling me back to him. Because way back, I don't even remember the year, but my friend called me, said, "It's time we went back to church again." Not, "It's time we came to Jesus again, let's go look for God, but let's go and find a church again." So we wandered around and we found a church. That's my friend calling me. But all the meantime, God was knowing where I was, what I was doing. He was looking out for me. And we found ourselves looking around different churches, and we found ourselves at Maidenhead River Church. And in one of those, I'm going to call it deeper, but I don't think it was a deeper meeting. It had, Miriam might know the name of it. It was before deeper, and I can't remember what it was called. But it was an amazingly scary place of worship to be. And it was an evening run meeting of about once a month or something. And at this meeting, my friend and I found ourselves one day. And this was after God was, I know, he was calling me back and calling me to new things. Because at one of these meetings, we went in, and it was a big hall, about as big as this, and there was only a few chairs. So if you wanted to sit down, you could sit down. The main purpose of going would be that you would stand up and you would be worshipping God. There was a full-on band, drums and everything. But for my friend and I, it was a little bit of a scarier place to be. But they had mats at the back, just like they have a mat here. And so we used to arrive early enough so that we could get a space on that mat, because that mat was a safe place to be. That mat was a safe place, although I thought, to stay. Yeah, that's where I felt comfortable, and that's where I was going to be staying. "You're not getting me off that mat," I said. But as you sit there and you watch these people, and people were falling down in the spirit, people were waving and shouting, people were screaming. I don't think they were screaming, but it felt like that in my head. People were being too extreme in their worship for God, yeah? And then one of the evenings, because we went back month after month, even though it was extreme, we knew it was okay, as long as we had to sit on our mat, as long as we were safe, it was okay. At one evening, somebody said that they'd seen an angel over in the corner, and they were calling people to, you know, go and stand under the angel. I can't know the whole logic of that, but they were saying, go to this. And people were doing it, and you could see that they were experiencing something. So from my mat of safety, I was thinking, that would be quite a good move to do. That would be okay. And could I move, or would I move? No, I wouldn't, until God touched me. And when he touched me, I just cried. I cried really hard and really deep, and I just sat there, and I thought, I cannot sit here anymore. I need to do something about it. But at that time, I was a really, really shy person. You wouldn't say hello to me. I wouldn't have spoken to anybody in the room anyway. But I knew the one person that ran that meeting, and I knew I had to find her. So I got up from the mat, I found her, and I just said to her, I need to ask Jesus into my life again. And she said something to me, and I repeated. And I do not know to this day what I repeated. I don't know what it was, but it was obviously asking Jesus back into my life. And from the point of crying and sobbing, I stopped. As soon as I said whatever it was that finished, I stopped. And I grinned as widest grin in my mouth that I could grin, and I skipped around that room. Now, you wouldn't see me skipping for the life of anybody. So that was a change. That, and that to me is like the second time that I asked Jesus into my life and really the beginning of my journey to where I am now. But that's just brought such a new freedom into me. John 8:31 says, when Jesus is talking to the Jews who believed him, he says, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This, I think, more describes my second, my second journey with God, because I knew the truth from looking at people, seeing people, getting to know him more, and just there was a new freedom in my life, and I found that I wanted to seek him and I wanted to pursue him more. Whereas the first time I knew him, I didn't really get to know him. I just stayed where I was. The second time I got to know him, I think a lot better and a lot well. But I did this because I put myself with people like you guys. So I can see, and I became a bit of a people watcher. So I watched what you were doing, how you were interacting, and I did make myself go into places with my friend. A lot of the time with my friend, it was her bringing me on, but then she's moved on and I had to decide to do that for myself. So I've moved along too. But I'm reminded of a story of Caden and how he's like, when he's aiming for something, he doesn't quite get there. He gets distracted. And as a young Christian, I think that's what we all do. And definitely what I was doing, because with Caden, I'll tell you the story of Caden. Caden is, one day we're sitting playing in the living room and he says to me, "Grandma, where's my screwdriver?" Because he's playing with nuts and bolts, plastic toy ones. And I says to him, "It's fine, your screwdriver's upstairs, I saw it on your bed." All he has to do is walk through the living room, go upstairs to his bed, pick up the screwdriver. But what he does on the way is he stops and he sees a puzzle on the floor. So he goes to do the puzzle. So I help him with the puzzle. We have fun with the puzzle. Then, "Grandma, where's my screwdriver?" "It's upstairs. You remember, it's on your bed." "Oh, yeah." He goes a little bit further down. Stops. There's a ball. So we have a kick of the ball game, a ball bouncing game. "Okay, fine." So we've had fun doing that. "Grandma, where's my screwdriver? Do you remember it's on your bed?" "Okay, yeah." Off he goes. And he gets distracted 3, 4, 5 times before he finally goes upstairs to get the screwdriver to come down to undo the screw that he's looking for. We as Christians do this quite a lot. "God, where should we go now? What should we do now?" "Ah, go there. I'd like you to go there." "Brilliant. Oh, yeah, I come over here." "Oh, you're over there." So God comes along with us as young Christians and helps us where we are in that space to build our confidence, to get us going. And we go, "Oh, where were we going, God?" "You're going over there." "Oh, yeah, great." Off we go again. "Oh, we're over here again." So he does the same thing. He's not leaving us. He's with us wherever we are, whatever we're doing, although he's still pulling us and guiding us back to where we should be. And Hebrews, let me see if we're going there, yeah. But although he's helping us in those ways, at some point in our life, he says, "No, I want you to go there, I want you to go there now. This is not a decision that can be made tomorrow. This is a decision that you need to make today." Hebrews 12 from the Message version describes discipling in a long distance race. So it's not just for now, it's for long distance. It says, "Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both begun and finished the race we're in. Study how he did it." Because he's calling us to look at him, to study from the people around us, to study from the Bible, to go and listen to what everybody's talking about, learn from it and move on. But for me, he made me have a big decision at some point. Stop getting distracted with all these things that are going on. Go to where I want you to go. And he did that in quite an abrupt way, amongst other things. This is just one of them. At church one Sunday here. Because I'd decided to come in to church in a mopey, mopey, grumpy mood. I thought, oh yeah, I've got to go on. I must have been on teas and coffees or something, so I had to come. Yeah, one of those, oh, I better go and go along. And I just sat on the mat at the back and decided to have a bit of a sulk. And it's like, I look around and you guys are all really busy doing what you're doing, getting on. Me, I'm just wandering on, woe is me sort of thing. No real reason. I wasn't ill, there wasn't anything dramatic happening in my life, just the way I was feeling that day. I sat at the back and I'm looking around because normally, this has happened before, if I sit at the back or if I sit in a particular place, somebody would come, oh, what's the matter, my darling? You're right, my love, you know, give a bit of prayer. Especially certain friends would always do that. They'll notice. I didn't even feel I was getting noticed at all sitting at the back. So it's like, that's just, huh? And then, wow, my friend came around the corner, she saw me. So it's like, wow, okay, I'm feeling good now, feeling good. Someone's coming to pray for me, yes. Me. Caught out again. So my friend sits down with me at the back, really nice. How are you doing, what's the matter? And I tell her what's the matter, I tell her my woes and my problems. And I'm expecting to get sympathy because that's what I have. When this situation happens, she looks me straight in the eye and says, well, get over it then. Gets up and walks out. That was an amazing shock, I can tell you, to my system. Yeah, that is not what I had been waiting for or had been expecting. Now, at that point, I had a big decision to make because that really impacted my heart. I could get up and walk out because that wasn't a nice thing to say, yeah? I could stay where I was and sulk for the rest of the day, which seemed a bit childish after you'd been spoken to like that. Or I could get up and I could worship God, the God that was always there for me, the God that was always wanting me and calling me. So thankfully, I got up and I worshiped God. Now, I've spoken to my friend since, and she said she was quite shocked at what came out of her mouth as well. But spoke to God afterwards and he said, don't go back. Yeah, because that's my decision to make. And he gives us times and trials like that that we have to go and we have to move along with. And from that, we learn and we carry on. I don't do everything right. I have all these decisions. I do a lot wrong still. But I can sort it out with God quick, get on with it, say sorry, move along and get on to what he's calling me to get on to. And I try and put myself in places so that I can learn and I can go further with him, for him. But you guys know, a lot of you, that like letting his laughter in is a really big struggle, was a really big struggle for me. Yeah. And that's like, how daft is that when you say it out loud that you don't want to laugh with God? That's so daft. Yeah. But I see people laughing and I see people getting really involved with God, and I would rather stand here over this way, not too close because it could be infectious or something. Yeah, yeah, you don't want to do that. But I knew it's somewhere that he's calling me to go. I knew he's saying it's going to be okay to go there. The only way I could get around this was actually pray and ask for him to give me his laughter, to give me more of his joy. So I did pray and I did ask. still nothing seemed to happen. I would make myself, I felt more comfortable, so I'd go closer to people. That's all right. Okay, they're laughing. I'm still standing here. Great, great, lovely. Nothing seemed to happen until quite a few, like last year, I think quite a few of you are aware, my mum died really suddenly. This was a real sad time. But it was also the time that I was praying about his joy and his laughter. But I know, like the day that she died, I know that God was a great strength, enormous, mighty strength and comfort to me. And I know that when I drove down to hospital, he gave me a song to sing to her, and he gave me a psalm to say to her. And I just knew he was with me in the car. Sorry, driving down. But when we got to the hospital, I sang her the song that he told me to sing to her. And I read her Psalm 23 and told her that he was laying a table for her, that all these amazing things were there ready for her. And when I finished reading the psalm, she died. Yeah. But I know that at that time, for me, that was an amazing peace. And for the family around me, it brought a lot of peace because we spoke about it afterwards. But going back to the laughter and the joy, the Sunday after she died, I came to church because I knew this is where I needed to be. And God filled me with his joy and he filled me with his laughter, which seems strange. But I wrote in my journal that day, going to church that day was challenging with the fact that Ian had been preaching the weeks before about rejoicing always. How was I supposed to rejoice? My mum had just died. And in Pete Gregg, Dirty Glory, I read on Friday, he says, sometimes it is impossible to rejoice in our circumstances, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes this will be in the midst of suffering and in spite of our circumstances. The theologian Karl Barth describes this as a belligerent joy, this kind of belligerent joy, as a defiant nevertheless to the culture. And I think for me that day, I had decided that I was coming to church, and whatever, God is worthy to be praised. Not because of what has happened, but because of who he is and all that that includes. So that's how I came to church that day. That's the attitude that I was coming to church with. And I decided when I got here that I didn't want to talk to a lot of people out here, so the only place which was safe for me to go would be in the prayer room. Oh dear. Yeah. And I didn't really intend to pray when I went in there. I just thought I could stand in there and maybe avoid a lot of stuff that was going on. I didn't really want to talk to too many people. But God saw me when I come to church that day. He saw how needy I was of his joy and his laughter. And he saw and he came through big time. Big time. When we were in the prayer room, he called me to pray a prayer for the lost souls of people around here. And I said, I don't think I can. And he called me again, pray for lost souls around here. I don't know how many times he said it. But eventually something came out of my mouth in the prayer room. And I think by praying, just something, I'd opened up a gateway and a big doorway. And because I'd done that, he came in. And he just, initially I went down on the floor and I cried. But after that, people were praying for me and I laughed. That sounds absolutely outrageous. And some of you may remember it. I remember it. Well, it's disgraceful. It's terrible. But his overwhelming presence on me, I've never felt it before. It was stronger than anything. It was just pure peace and an expression of laughter coming out of my mouth. And I spent quite a lot of the worship time like that, because I tried to get up, I tried to walk, and I was down on the floor again because I couldn't. And I'm just remembering at one point that I'm laying on the floor over there, and I'm out of it, mate, out of it. But something in my head says, get up, what are you doing? Silly woman, people are looking for you, behave yourself. And I tried to get up. And I tell you, at that point, I lifted my head and I said, no, I am now with God and I am not moving. This is my God moment. And my head fell down to the ground. The reason I remember is because I banged my nose. Yeah? But that's okay. That's fine. Yeah? Yeah, for me, that point of that was keeping my focus on him, not getting distracted with what was going on, because God was doing a wonderful, amazing thing in me that day. But it didn't stop that day. From that day, I would say I haven't had full-on laughter like that since. I've had giggles, I've had smiles. That's fine, I can do that again at some point. But it's just brought a new boldness in me. And it's brought a new freedom in me because of one thing I've done, which opened a door which allowed God in further. I found myself down at Harrogate going forward to the worship sessions before the band's playing, so that I've got a space, because I need a space for worship. Normally I'd stay in my seat. I found myself in the worship rooms that were packed, and I had to stand in a corner because that's the only place there was. But I'm not having that. I'm not having hiding anymore. And I stand and I shouted at the top of my voice, no, I'm yours, God. I'm yours, and I'm not hiding anymore. And I'm coming towards you, and I'm coming closer, closer, closer. And this was at the top of my voice, and I'm shocking myself, but I don't care. And I don't care who else is watching me. And I found myself in small singing groups, small worship, four of us singing. And I'm singing at the top of my voice, and apparently someone tells me I'm singing in tune. And that's like, whoa, that's really new. Yeah. But also in prayer groups, when in prayer meetings, when Ian is saying about no fear, I can't sit down any longer and not pray that out, because that's where I was, living in fear. Living in fear of his joy, living in fear of his laughter, living in fear of what people might think of me. I can't sit down and do that anymore. I have to stand up and I have to pray and let people know it's fine and it's okay to be in that place. It's what God wants and what he wants to do. I think he's still working on me and he's continuing still to teach me. I've still got masses to learn, but I'm on the right path, which is good. You guys here are on the right path. This is a good place to be. A few weeks ago, he showed me a fantastic picture during a prayer meeting. All I could see in front of me was really high, but I knew what the thing was that was in front of me was very dark in colour, and I knew it was really, really deep, so I knew that it just went back a long way. I looked to the left and it went that distance as far as I could see. I looked to the right and it went that distance as far as I could see, and it had like bubbly lights within it, but I knew it was behind me as well. Without looking, I knew it was behind me, and I asked God what it was, and it was the parting of the Red Seas, and I was standing right in the middle of it. So you have the clear pathway all the way through, so from the beginning straight to the end. Okay. Now, I had to look where this was in the Bible. That tells you my Bible history. Huh? It's in Exodus 14. I found it. As I studied it a little bit, which is also a new thing for me. And I've decided that Moses has four stages in his prayers in Exodus. Firstly, you can turn if you like, Exodus 14, 13 to 31, I think we're going all the way. But in 13 to 14, Moses says to his people, this is where they were right at the front, right at the Red Sea, right by the Red Sea. They'd been chased out of Egypt by the Egyptians, I would assume. And the Egyptian army are coming down. They're standing at the front of the Red Sea. So they'd be terrified at this point because they've got nowhere to go, but they can see the army coming towards them. But Moses declares God's goodness. He says, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." So Moses doesn't say, he declares the truth of what he knows, not what he sees around them. He doesn't stand up and say to everybody, "Oh, woe is us, the army is coming to kill us." He says, "No, God is good. God is going to rescue us. God is here. Do not fear." And I think it's the same with us when we face different situations. We'll pray if our situations seem impossible. Obviously, we pray about them. But for me, it's not always the first thing to declare God's goodness. And I think we should be doing that and saying, "This is what we see. This is what we know. These are the promises that you're calling us to. That is what we're going to declare today. You will come through. You are a good, good God." But then in verse 15, Moses hears from God who's given him instructions. God says, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." So God's telling Moses that he's got a part to play. He will be lifting up his staff. He will be having to do something before the seas are parted. And when we pray, God often says to us, "I want you to do this part." So for me, way back at that worship meeting, I'm on that mat. I have to move here again on a mat. Mats are interesting for me. Sitting on the mat, I have a decision to make in the prayer room. It's me that has to say that prayer before something else is released. I have to do something. We all have to do something God is calling us to do. But Moses doesn't stretch out his hand straight away. God is ready and God is doing something. In verse 19, he says, "The angel of God, who has been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. There was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other at all at night." So God is doing something. When we pray, God is doing something. Now, like the Israelites, they would have seen a visible cloud in front of them. Somehow or other, they would have seen that move to behind them. That would have given them protection. That would have given them comfort. That would have given them strength. We do not necessarily see a visible thing happen when we pray. We might do, because when we pray, we'll get the gifts of money that come through the post. We get the friend giving the loving words to us. These are answers to prayer. but we don't always see it. But we can feel it in our hearts. If we're connected with God, we can feel it. So it's a new strength that comes in us, or a joy that suddenly we're feeling that we don't feel, or the fact that we just need to keep going on when we feel we can't go on. It's a strength to go on. That's why we continue to pray, and that's why we continue to set our eyes on God and what God is doing, not our circumstances around us. It's kind of funny. Yeah. We don't know what the angels around us are doing, but I know there's angels around us. Yeah. And they'll be doing something. I don't think they have tea breaks. I don't think so. But then in verse 21... Moses actually gets to stretch out his hand. So Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by the strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. And then we know after that the Israelites went through to freedom and their future. And the Egyptians, I forgot who they were then, and then the Egyptians were killed. That's it. So God had come through for them. So we continue to pray for our breakthroughs because of the things we know, because of the things we see. Or we don't see. But I've found that loving and living for Jesus calls me to go further than I think I can go. Calls me to do more than I think I can do. But he gives me the strength to do that. Because he knows how I'm feeling, and he knows what I'm doing, and he knows the place that I'm in. I want to go right back to my beginning bit when I said that Jesus was calling Nathanael to him. Because in 48 to 50, Nathanael's just come up, and Jesus said he saw him under the fig tree. Nathanael's answer to that is, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answers and says, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than this." And this is, I think, where we are and where I am in my journey, definitely. It's not good enough just saying, "God, I know you are God. And I'm going to stay there. I know you're God. It's good. You do good things. You're great God." It's not good enough anymore. Because he's calling us to greater things. He's calling us to move forward. He's calling us to stretch ourselves. And put ourselves in places where we might not, perhaps, it might not be the first thing that we think that we would love to do. But he's calling us all to go forward and to do more things for him. I think especially for our church at the moment, he's calling us into greater things. And that takes each one of us to do our bit and to do our part. And we need to talk to God ourselves as to, like, what is that, God? And then listen and hear and don't be afraid to do it. Because there sometimes can be a lot of fear in moving forward and stepping out. But if we open that little door, God is coming right on, full on in. To be with us. We're not going to be left on our own in that. He's always, always, always with us. So I think it's up to us to keep looking at him, not at the situation around us, not get distracted by the things that are trying to distract us, but say, "No, God, we're with you. We're looking at you. We're keeping looking at you. We're stepping towards you. We're going on that straight path. I don't care what's going on over there because my eyes are focused on you right now and I'm doing what you want me to do." And I think that way we are going to grasp these greater things that he has for us. And then from then, we're on to even greater things. Thank you.